Father, I think that song, I love that song, and I realize, Lord, the brother did leave you for a while. He was exhorted, came back to you. Lord, my favorite part of that song is my heart, I feel it. Lord, my heart desires to wander away from you. Lord, I pray that that we never do that, Lord, but you just keep us in your grace and in your love. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us. We just thank you so much for the resurrection. I just think of the songs that we sang this morning. We couldn't sing them if there is no resurrection. And so bless our hearts and our minds and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I did want to make mention that thank you so much for those that have been working at the church house. Dave Utes has been going full bore. We're trying to get it ready for the conference. We're trying. There's only about a month left, maybe a little over that. But as the people are coming in, and we do have other places we're going to house the people, but it would be nice to be able to finish this. If you have skill or you don't have skill, you can just help out and work. Call the office and we'll direct you to the house and to the day. Dave is now working on Saturdays, so if you're available on Saturday, you could go down there and he'll direct you in different things that we're doing at the house. It's just a couple miles from the church here, so that would really, really help out. And just thank you so much. There's so many people have been helping out in such a great way. We just really appreciate that. And just want to remind you also on Ezra, our study in Ezra, we're in chapter 7 and 8, and I know we have Ahava products, but you'll see where you get the name Ahava. It'll be in the scripture this Wednesday. They didn't have the same product that we have here in our bookstore, but that's what the product is named after, this area here, Ahava. Read ahead. We've already done the first six chapters, and that's the restoration, as the restoration of the temple is built. And now we're going to find Ezra comes on the scene. He comes into the picture, and now it's reformation. Sometimes we could get weary working and doing a lot of things and wondering if we're doing it right and all this. And then we need that reformation. We need that refreshing. We need that revival in our life. And so that's what we're going to see as we continue on in the book of Ezra. So read ahead, and also just encourage you, you've had a couple weeks now to read ahead, and you can read in Haggai. Haggai is a prophet there, and so is Zechariah. So if you want some extra credit, read ahead there, and you get a little more information. Why don't we turn to Luke chapter 24? We've been in chapter 24 for a while, and we're going to stay there for a while. And we're in our third part, the third part of resurrection, fact or fiction. A lot of voices out there that want to deny the things of the Bible and the things of Jesus Christ. I have to, in one sense, I have to kind of feel for, you know, people that don't believe in the Bible, because I didn't at one time. I'm sure you didn't at one time. I can remember thinking, I'll never, you know, in my mind, I'll never know the true meaning to life, and especially my life. I felt like I was absolutely incapable of discovering the truth for my existence. It was just vague. I just, you know, lived for the day and just, you know, did whatever I wanted to do. It was beyond my capacity to be convinced of absolute truth. I didn't think, or I didn't know there it was out there, and I knew that I couldn't be convinced of it. I knew other people were, but I would go from so many different things that were around, from the New Age mysticism to the Indian prophet Sri Aurobindo. I thought, oh, so spiritual, so I got a bunch of books from India. Yoga, being into the whole yoga scene, the self-realization, the seances that I would attend, or transcendental meditation, or mind-altering methods like peyote, LSD, marijuana, that kind of thing, just to try to find out what is out there, just this meaning to life and you know, what is going on. And so trying all those things. I was told about Jesus. I mean, I heard about Jesus, how he changed people's lives, but I resisted. And I don't know why I resisted, but I resisted. And I felt like I had it all together. I had my surfing. That was basically my God. I had my surf shop. I had land investments. We had bought our house out in the North Shore. I was self-employed. I had a family. And it goes on and on and on. And yet, there was an emptiness in my life, and I couldn't figure out what it was. But you know, there was a point in time, and why and how and who knows. You know, it's not as though all of a sudden a light went on. But what went on is God. He drew. He actually turned that light on. You can't turn it on yourself. And I accepted the Lord through a series of encounters and a series of events. And then when I started reading the Bible, it just was like it was jumping out at me. And it was really evidence of the Holy Spirit and evidence of the reality and the truth of God. And this radical, supernatural change that began to take place, and it was taking place in the want-tos in my life. Before, I wanted to do all these selfish things and appease the flesh, and now with Christ in the Bible, I want to follow the Lord and do the things of the Lord and be in the Bible and just experience God. And the key to all that, the key is the work of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, it's all phony. It's not real. But the key is that Christ did die for our sins, died for my sins, that he loves you, he loves me, and that he rose from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead because of the resurrection now dwells in us who are born again by his Spirit. That's the reality. That's the supernatural truth. We can't do it on our own. All of our studies and all our Eastern mysticism and all that doesn't accomplish that. It's only the supernatural work of God, really, that we even believe. That we believe. I resisted, and then at a point I believed. And saved. And you see, it happens through the resurrection. And that's why it's so important to emphasize the resurrection. We're in part three. You see, the Bible says if there be no resurrection, not even Christ is raised from the dead, and we're of all men most to be pitied, because it's live like a, what is the saying? Live like a dog, die like a hog, something like that. I don't know what it is, but you're just, you know, you're living. There's nothing beyond that. But Christ has raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who believe. And you see, because he lives and he was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised from the dead, and we shall live. And you think, well, why would a person not believe in that? Why would they resist that? Why would they try to theorize that there's no resurrection? Well, I've got a good answer for that, and it's the Bible's answer. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your heart. I couldn't even know my heart. I don't know why, because the heart is desperately wicked. It's the sin nature in man. Through one man's sin, Adam, sin spread to all men. Through one man, and sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all die. You see, sin created death. We all die because we all sin, the Bible says. And so one of the things that people don't want to do, and I don't know, maybe it was I didn't want to do it. You know, I can't even really picture in my mind if that's true, but those I've witnessed to, I know it's true. They don't want to face the fact that they're sinners. They don't want to face the fact that they're accountable to God, because they love the darkness more than they love the light, because the deeds are evil. So you want to invent reasons why not to believe. And so, again, who can know the heart of man? I can't know your heart, you can't know my heart. But you see, it's the Spirit that searches the heart of man. It knows the inner part of man, and God knows that Spirit, knows the inward part of a person. And you don't know me, I don't know you, but God knows me. And God knows you, and you know yourself. You see, so it's your spirit that searches and knows you, and why you do things or why you don't do things. Sometimes we don't know. Who can know the heart of man? But you see, there's only us that know ourselves and not others. And so one of the things that we find is that it's just not popular. People just resist. They don't want to hear the wages of sin is death. Don't want to hear that. But the second part, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's the good news. And so we find that even in churches today, people don't want to face the fact that there is a resurrection, because if there is a resurrection, it brings everything that we've sung this morning and everything that the Bible says is true. It brings us to that accountability, and we have to face that. So what happens, not just in the world doesn't want to face it, but even in churches today. Remember I mentioned a couple weeks ago the emergent church. They say it doesn't matter if Jesus was raised from the dead. And one professor at a university said if Jesus' body was found, it wouldn't destroy the Christian faith. Well, it certainly would. Just because he has a professor before his name doesn't mean that he's smart. He's ignorant in the things of the Bible. It does matter. It destroys Christianity if you take the resurrection out of the Christian faith. You'll also even find, I mentioned that the Evangelical Lutheran Church, they have their beliefs. They say the body of Jesus decayed in the grave. And so a great part of that denomination doesn't believe. And then a very popular writer, supposedly Christian writer, but he became a Catholic and then he's still writing, but his theme was, and I quote, "I even prefer," he doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, he says it doesn't matter, "I even prefer to suppose that some body snatcher dragged the stone away and then flees with the body, abandons the body to vultures, who in their turn leave the bones to whiten in the sun." Oh, those precious bones. Well, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then there's no justification. He died for our sins, but then we leave it at that. It's like you go to trial. You go to trial, you're accused of something, and here your defense attorney lays out the fact that, hey, you know what? Jesus died for his sins. But then the prosecutor said, yeah, but all the sins that he committed, and look at all this. And you present it before the judge. And the judge goes into his chambers, but he never comes back. He never comes back and gives you a verdict. That's the same thing. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, there's no justification. And justification means that we're made right before God. In other words, yes, Jesus died for our sins, but so I'm waiting for the judgment. And if he didn't rise from the dead, there is no judgment. The judge didn't come back and say, Bill, you're judged right before God. You're innocent. Go. Go your way. You're free. You see, that's what Romans 4:25 says. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. Some have divided that term up just as if we didn't sin. But it basically means judicially declared right before God. So the judge came out and said, Bill, you are free. And all you who believe in Jesus Christ are free, because he didn't just die for your sins, but he rose from the dead. And you see, those who say there's no resurrection, boy, they basically don't believe the Bible. Then there's no rapture, no rapture of the church. There's no second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no millennial reign. The fact that Jesus is not God. And you can go on and on and on. And so we mentioned that there are five false teachings or false beliefs about the resurrection. We mentioned the swoon theory, where that theory, that one that puts that forward said that, well, Jesus just fainted, and later he was revived in the tomb. Then you can get the tape on that, or you can listen to it online and hear how we dealt with that. And then the second falsehood was the disciples stole the body. They somehow broke the Roman seal. They overpowered the guards. They got the body, they hid it away, and they were willing to die for that fraud. And then the third one was the hallucination theory. And that basically says that the disciples were predisposed to the resurrection because Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And so they were presupposed to seeing him, so they only thought they saw him. It was an illusion, but they really didn't see him. Well, after all, he did appear for 40 days on earth, and then he appeared to 500 at one time. So we really, we looked at those theories, and we looked at what they said about those. Now, the fourth falsehood was that they went to the wrong tomb. Now, these might sound ridiculous to you who are born-again Christian, or maybe you're just coming in and visiting and hearing this for the first time, and some people will make a reasonable claim for that, and they'll you know, put out their reasoning why. But they came to the wrong tomb. They would say that the women, they weren't certain which tomb Jesus was buried in, and the neighborhood in Jerusalem, they're full of rock tombs. I mean, one might look like the other. It's not easy to distinguish one from another. So you'd really need kind of a map, or you'd need some real careful directions how to get there. And it was doubtful that they were very close to the tomb when Jesus was buried, because they were looking on and they were watching from a distance. And really, the power to recognize one rock tomb from another was, you know, was really difficult. So they came to the wrong tomb, whereas before they saw it closed, the stone rolled, and now it was open. And it says, this theory says, and they try to go along with the Bible a little bit, a young man was there, and they just guessed their errand, why they were there. And they tried to tell the ladies that they made a mistake. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And pointing to the next tomb, and the women were so frightened and freaked out that they just fled. You see, that's their theory. That's what they say. How do you answer that? How do you really look at that? Well, the women visiting the empty tomb is one of the best documented events in the New Testament. I mean, you find it in all four of the Gospels. The critics accept the visit as historical, but they say that the women were in such a state of remorse and hysteria, they didn't really pay attention to what tomb, and they went simply to the wrong tomb. And yet the Bible says they did note carefully what tomb Jesus was laid in. And they wouldn't easily forget an important event like that. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 23:55, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb, how his body was laid. So they took a special note of how and where the body was laid. And then Matthew 27:59-61 says, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So notice the Bible does state that, no, they were there, they saw the tomb. So when they told, when Mary Magdalene told Peter and John that the body is missing, did they too also go to the wrong tomb? And did the angel that they saw, was the angel mistaken about which tomb it was? You see, one of the things that the critics will do is they will pick and choose, and they will delete certain things from the Bible that don't fit their scenario. And so as they quote Mark 6:16, they don't quote the, or Mark 16:6, they don't quote the whole verse. Because the verse begins, "He has risen." But they edit the version to read, "He is not here, see the place where he is laid." It should read, "He has risen, he is not here, see the place where he was laid," the empty tomb. You see, so they play fast and loose. And it's really, there's no scholarly justification for what they do. But they're opponents of the resurrection. And they say that the angel was saying, "You're in the wrong place. Come over here and see where the body was placed." Well, if that was the case, then they would go over and see where the body was placed, but they didn't. Supposedly, they were so freaked out, they just left. One great man of God, who was a great scholar, Wilbur Smith, says sarcastically, he comments, quote, "For 1900 years, the New Testament study, only modern sophistication and no early commentary can be trusted for this passage." In other words, for 1900 years, they didn't figure out what those modern critics now have laid out. You see, if everyone went to the wrong tomb, surely the Sanhedrin would have gone to the right tomb and produced the body and stopped this rumor, so-called rumor, that was circulating. But it didn't happen. You see, the women, the disciples, the Romans, the Jews, they all went supposedly to the wrong tomb. Well, surely Joseph of Arimathea would have gone to the right tomb. After all, it was his tomb. But we don't find that. You see, it's not a public cemetery that Jesus was laid in. There weren't just a bunch of tombs like a housing, you know, thing where all the houses looked the same. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't public, but it was private. And there were no other tombs in the vicinity. And we've been to that tomb right next to Golgotha. We've been there. Private tomb. Professor Morris, he says, their theory that the women were approaching the wrong tomb arises not from any evidence, but from disbelief in the possibility of the supernatural emptying of our Lord's tomb. It was the supernatural that emptied that tomb. You see, the disciples would have one of two reactions as the women came to them and reported that the tomb is empty. Number one, they would go and discover for themselves if it was so. Number two, they would believe the report and start preaching. Well, the fact is, they waited. They waited 7 weeks before they went out preaching. Why would that be? 7 weeks? You see, if he didn't resurrect from the dead, why insert 7 week period of time, 7 week gap in the story before they went out and evangelized? Well, it's easy to explain. Jesus appeared for 40 days in his resurrected body. He told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. That's why. You see, if he did not resurrect, the 7 weeks of waiting, that would not fire up their courage. It wouldn't fire them up in preaching something that wasn't true and dying and being killed for what is not true. Rather, 7 weeks would cool them down. They would make them think twice about perpetrating a hoax that you're going to die for. You see, it just doesn't make sense. And so, it's not true. Now, the fifth theory. Fifth theory, make up your own. Just make it up yourself. Because that's what the rest did. They made it up on their own. I read one recently, forgot the guy's name. I have it written down somewhere, but he said that Jesus and the disciples were in collusion with Pilate. Pilate colluded that he didn't really die, but then when he was given that sponge with vinegar, it had hashish in it, where it had a drug where it would knock him out, and they took him down, and then he revived because Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. They paid taxes, and Pilate didn't want to lose the tax base. You know, I mean, just these crazy theories. But I think one that has drawn the attention of people, and this was a number of years back, was we found the bones of Jesus theory. You know, I mentioned that as I taught through this, the resurrection, evidence for the resurrection, a number of years ago, and I said, you know what? They're going to come up with a theory. We found the bones of Jesus. And it was probably within 10 years that that's exactly what happened. Because you can almost predict what the unbelievers will do. You know, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit that reveals things that are to come. And so this whole theory that that the bones of Jesus were found, we find that theory, it was James Cameron, remember, the director of Titanic? And then in 2007, he did a so-called documentary, it's a 90-minute film or documentary, called The Lost Tomb of Christ. And it was put on the Discovery Channel, and it really confused a lot of people. Confused a whole lot of people. And on that Discovery Channel, they, you know, purported to find an ossuary, which is a lime box of bones in a burial site. And let me read, it says, the tomb containing the bones was first found by a construction crew in 1980. I don't know why it took 27 years for him to come up with this theory. It had been around there for since 1980. They found it in Jerusalem, suburb of Talpoit, according to Jerusalem-based biblical expert Joe Zayas, the tomb would have held more than 200 ossuaries, or stone boxes of bones. 10 ossuaries were taken to the Rockefeller Archaeological Museum near Jerusalem, where one disappeared. 6 of the ossuaries were inscribed with the names that would be translated as Joshua or Jesus, Mara or Mary, Matthew, Joseph or Joseph, Mariamne or Mary Magdalene, and Judah, son of Jeshua, son of Jesus. One author says, we have disproved the resurrection by this so-called evidence. Goes on, Stephen Fenn, a biblical scholar at the University of the Holy Land in Jerusalem, is unsure that the name Jesus on the ossuary was read correctly, since ancient Semitic script is difficult to read. He thinks it's more like that of the name Hanan. Bar Ilan, University professor Amos Kloner, indicated that Jesus, son of Joseph, inscriptions had been found on several other ossuaries over the years. In addition, Kloner indicated there is no likelihood that Jesus and his relatives had a family tomb. They were a Galilean family, no ties to Jerusalem. And he said that that ossuary and that grave site probably belonged to a middle-class family in the first century who were part of Jerusalem. And then when this came out, the news and current affairs in London said, and I quote, archaeologists and biblical scholars have poured scorn on a Hollywood film director's sensational claim that he has discovered the coffin of Jesus Christ. You know, as you think about this, one trick they could have used at that time, if they thought it through, would be to quickly get another body theory, grab a corpse about the same size and build as Jesus, wrap it up, and put it in the empty tomb, reposition the stone and the guards, and then here you purport your lie. You see, there are a lot of things out there, a lot of reasons out there why people are saying don't believe in the resurrection. But really, our Christian faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the goodness, all the grace, all the work that God is doing in your life and He wants to do. And I mean, we've only scratched the surface. When we see Him face to face, the Bible says when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Now we see through a glass dimly. Oh, it's like a mirror in the ancient world. They didn't have polished glass mirrors that you see clearly. It was usually bronze, and so you saw a dull image of yourself. And so we see Jesus. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. But then there will be one day when we'll see Him face to face. Simon Greenleaf, famous law professor of Harvard, says, "All that Christianity asks of men is that they would be consistent with themselves, that they would treat its evidence as they treat the evidence of other things, and that they would try and judge its actors and witnesses as they deal with their fellow men when testifying to human affairs and actions in human tribunals. Let the witnesses be compared with themselves, with each other, and with surrounding facts and circumstances, and let their testimony be sifted as if it were given in a court of justice on the side of the adverse party, the witness being subjected to a rigorous cross-examination. The result, it is confidently believed, will be an undoubting conviction of their integrity, ability, and truth." The critical evaluation that we began this three-part series with is the evidence for the resurrection. Evaluate it and the critics by the preponderance of evidence as a whole. Do the same with the resurrection. Also, do the same with those theories that are doubting the resurrection. And here's the complete record. Confucius, his tomb is occupied. Buddha, his tomb is occupied. Muhammad, his tomb is occupied. Jesus Christ, his tomb is empty. Is empty. They can't find the body because he's alive, he's resurrected. And he's the one that we are going to see when we are with him. And I would pray that it would be in the rapture with us, but you know, if some of us, and we have those saints that have gone home before us, they're beholding the face of their Lord right now. And what a joy. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our transgressions, for our sins, and was raised because of our justification, to be made right with God. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, we are not right with God. But because he was, we're now right with God. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the evidence, the proof. And Lord, in one sense, I pity and I almost in a sense feel sorry for, if it wasn't so blasphemous to doubt the resurrection and try to lay out bogus claims for why the resurrection didn't happen. But what a pathetic thing. And Lord, I would pray that we would be bold in our proclamation that Christ lives. The tomb was empty. When Christ raised from the dead, the Bible says that there were tombs that were open, and many of the saints were walking around in Jerusalem. What an incredible thing. And the fact that Jesus raised from the dead, over 500 at one time saw. Some, as Paul says, sleep or have gone home to be with the Lord, but others are still alive. If you don't believe, go ask them. Ask eyewitnesses back then. But Lord, the witness that we have is the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in us, that reveals truth to us and converts our waywardness, our wayward life, to one of a blessing to God and to others. And so, Lord, I do pray, God, that we not just only believe, Lord, but we have a heart, Lord, that is drawn in deep fellowship and deep intimacy with you. Lord, you're an intimate God. You're a God that wants our fellowship and wants our love. And so even though we don't know the heart of others, we don't know what's going on in others, we don't even know what's going on in our own life. Who can know the heart of man? But Lord, we know our own deep desires, our deep desires to know, why am I here on planet Earth? What is the reason for my life? And is this all there is, or is there something beyond this? And Lord, I pray that those that are still searching, their search would end with trusting you as Lord and Savior, and find out the reality, the truth of all that the Bible says, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And all who trust and believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, have sins forgiven, will be with Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning, that you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can say this simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. You've got to come to Jesus by faith. And so by simply saying a prayer, it's saying that I am going to open my heart and let Jesus come in and do what he wants to do in my life. That's faith. You can have just a small or a big amount of it, but the Lord will use that in your life. So simply say, you can say it quietly, say it out loud if you like, as you invite Jesus into your life. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me, for dying on the cross, for my sins, for raising again from the dead. And this morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of all that I've done wrong, all my misspent years, those that I've hurt myself. Most of all, I've hurt you because of sin. And you sent your son, your precious son, to die on the cross for me. I'm unworthy, but I receive that forgiveness. I pray now that you be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. I pray you fill me this morning, this day, with your Holy Spirit. And as you say, you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, I trust and believe that promise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.